Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is a very unpopular text from Romans 5, 12 to 19. We read, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And then a long parenthesis, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the great gift, the free gift, is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." Now picking up after the parentheses, verse 12, where it says, "because all sinned." "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Or, "therefore then, as through one's fall, a verdict of condemnation for all men, so also through one's righteousness, a declaring righteous to life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Your fellow redeemed by the blood that flowed from the cross, next Sunday we will observe Palm Sunday. Some people will observe April Fool's Day. We all know what April Fool's Day is about. I don't need any help to make a fool of myself. I can do that all by myself. And maybe some of you can do the same time to time. One of the things we learn from the time that we're very young, I suppose, and we gradually learn it over and over again as we get older, is that you can't believe everything that you read. And you can't believe everything that you hear. You might be made a fool of. So I'm wondering this morning, as you heard these words of Paul, what do you think, if you believe these words are from God, what do you think God's intention is through these words of the apostle? Is he trying to fool us to show how gullible we are? Is he playing a trick on us with these words? After all, the words are clear enough. But there are many people who for centuries have thought that we are foolish for accepting Paul's words about man's inherited accountability for sin. That hymn you just sang from 1524, and then I believe it was published in the hymn book of 1547, it's one of our oldest Lutheran hymns. But you won't hear that hymn sung very often in the churches anywhere today. Well, why not? The Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists and others insist that it cannot be that man could be condemned by God and charged with Adam's guilt. It's not fair, they say. The Baptists think it is foolish to baptize infants because of sin. You ask them why, and if they understand their own doctrine, they say to you, "Well, infants, they're not accountable for sin." Well, they're born in sin, but they're not accountable for it. God doesn't condemn them until they are accountable. Well, that's the same thing as saying there is no inherited sin. You can't have an inherited sin that doesn't do anything, that's not active, that doesn't have consequences. For decades, materialistic evolutionists have considered death to be a natural process of life. I mean, it's the end of life. That's what the evolutionists teach. rather than the result of the sin of a man called Adam in Genesis. Already in the 1960s, leading Methodists, aping the theory of evolution, were teaching that man isn't really corrupt by nature. He's not totally unable to do good. He can do some good, but he's evolving. And someday he'll become like God. The teaching that is so much hated in our day is the biblical doctrine of original or inherited sin. The doctrine of original sin is so hated, the theory of evolution is so loved, and the book of Genesis is so despised in our day that even there are Lutherans today who question whether Adam was even real. So I ask you again, is God playing a trick on us in these words of Paul? Is he fooling us? We are members of the Church of the Lutheran Confession by the grace of God. In the Augsburg Confession of 1530 was written by our spiritual fathers to express the doctrine of original sin. In part, one of the articles deals with it, because that was a controversial article then. It always will be. Man doesn't want to believe he's born in sin. Here's a portion of that confession regarding original sin. Quote, "Since the fall of Adam, all men begotten in the natural way are born with sin, that is, without the fear of God, without trust in God, and with evil desire. And this disease or vice of origin is truly sin, even now condemning and bringing eternal death upon those not born again through baptism and the Holy Spirit." This morning we want to test the veracity of this old Lutheran confession against the unchanging word of God. Remember, God doesn't want to make fools of us. He wants to save us from our sins. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, then, we want to see that Paul teaches death by the first Adam, life through the second. Take a look at verse 12 to begin with. It tells us that our father, Adam, brought both sin and death into the world. It was not Eve. Eve is blamed in other scriptures for being used by Satan against the man. But the human race fell away from God because of Adam's transgression, not Eve's. The race died because of Adam, not Eve. That's what Paul says. Notice also that Paul doesn't say that each man brings death upon himself because of his own sin, because of something that he did during his lifetime. No, Paul says all have sinned, even though all men were not yet born into the world. But whether we understand this or not, Paul is saying here that death went through to all men, literally, right there in Eden. Right at the moment of Adam's fall. At that time, we were counted by God as having sinned. You and you and you and you and you and you and me, all counted as having sinned when Adam sinned. That's what the Greek says. That's what the English says. That's what the Lutheran confessions say. But how do we know that sin and death came upon us all as a result of Adam's sin, and not because of each individual's sin against God's law? Paul wants to make that clear too. Read verses 13 and 14 again. Paul says that before the law even came to men, sin was in the world. Although sin is not charged when there is no law, even so, death ruled from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who was to come. What Paul's saying here is that Adam disobeyed a direct and specific command of God. Such a command was never given again by God to man, a specific command. Not until the law of Moses, and that was 2,000 years after creation. Then, of course, specific commands were given in written form to the children of Israel. No one disobeyed a specific command of God during that 2,000-year spread between Adam's sin and the giving of the law. And so no one was charged with sin against the law of God during this whole period. Let's be sure we understand that. No one was charged with a specific sin against a specific word of God until the law was given in about 1450 B.C. However, notice what Paul says. Sin was in the world, even though there was no imputed specific charge against a specific law. Sin was still imputed. Sin was still in the world, and death ruled over men from Adam to Moses. Pretty clear, isn't it? And so that's why you read in Genesis after the fall, Cain kills his brother Abel. A couple of chapters later, Lamech boasts to his wives that he killed a young man. And then we read about the flood from Genesis 6 to 9, when the entire race was obliterated by the waters of the universal flood except Noah and those on the ark. Why? The scripture tells us. It's very plain. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So, sin was in the world, and so was death, even though there was no law. Man died just because God counted the sin of Adam also against all of his descendants. You and I and all people are guilty of damnable sin. Nothing light about this original sin. As soon as we come out of our mother's womb, as soon as we are conceived, in fact, when a human is made, a human is born in sin, or conceived in sin, as David confessed in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Pretty plain, I'd say. Pretty plain. Now, this is a situation, it's a fact of life, it can't be argued against, the scripture's clear. God is not fooling with us. Inherited or original sin has brought death to all through Adam. But now notice, Paul doesn't do what the Mormons and all these others do so often, the cults especially. Shake their fist at God and say, "That's not fair. You can't do that. God, you don't have the right." Paul doesn't challenge God's right to count the sin of Adam against the rest of mankind. How could he? When the same God who has condemned all men because of Adam has also declared all men righteous because of Christ. If you shake your fist because of sin being counted on account of Adam, you've got to shake your fist on the other hand too. You can't have one without the other. They go together in the Word. At the end of verse 14, Paul says that the first Adam was a type of him who was to come. Well, that means simply that Adam and Christ were similar. And of course they were. What each one did, God counted for the rest of mankind. You know, there's not another two men in the whole history of mankind that can be said about. What one did counted for the whole human race. It can be said about both Adam and Jesus, but no one else. God be praised, what the one did for man is the opposite of what the other did. That's comforting to us. When the first Adam brought sin and death and eternal condemnation to all men, what did the second Adam bring? Righteousness and eternal life. Just the opposite. When the fall of Adam is the source of evil, the righteousness of Christ brings good. Now in verse 15, Paul wants us to see that the free gift in Christ is not like the offense in the fall of Adam. It's important to make these distinctions too. The free gift in Christ is not like the offense in the fall of Adam in three ways. First, there's a difference between what Adam earned by his sin and what God freely gave through Christ. By his fall into sin, Adam earned death for all men, but what God applied to all men was a free gift of his grace by the one man, Jesus Christ. Adam earned sin, God applies righteousness and life through Jesus Christ. Second, what God freely gave to all in Christ far surpassed what Adam earned by his sin. That's another difference. For by it the fall of the man, if by the fall of the man the many died, much more did the grace of God abound to the many. In other words, the free gift of God in Christ, not only did it restore the damage done by Adam, it went even beyond. Because what we receive through Christ's righteousness is not just the restoration of paradise on earth. Not that at all. There'll never be a paradise on earth in the sense of the cults and others. No kingdom of glory here. But what we receive through Jesus in the gift of righteousness in Christ is the perfection of heaven, where there'll never be a falling away from God again. That far surpasses what Adam earned for man by his sin. And then in verse 16, Paul mentions a third difference between the result of Adam's sin and the gift of God's grace. Verse 16, "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in a verdict of justification." Now you have to think about these words. They don't just become easy to understand the first time you read them. If you think about them, then you will rejoice in them. Adam had received fair warning, didn't he? You eat of this tree, you die. So it was fair on God's part. It was fair for him and necessary, because he told Adam what was going to happen, that Adam be condemned for his sin. We understand that. He condemned Adam for his sin. But what did the holy God do when he saw the many offenses of man that resulted from Adam's sin? Let me do that again. We understand that God judged Adam for his sin. It should have been that way, right? He was given a warning. But then what did God do when he saw the many offenses that Adam's sin caused? The offenses of all of us. What did he do with those? Did he charge those to Adam? Did he charge them to us? That's what we might expect. If we all died in Adam's sin, why don't we get charged? No, instead he comes up with another verdict. He pronounced a second verdict, which declares these sinners righteous. And this verdict wasn't earned. It was a free gift of God in connection with his Christ. And so the first verdict of God, which resulted from Adam, is completely done away with by the second verdict, as a result of Christ. Now this is impossible. By human standards, this is foolish. And yet, that's what the Scripture teaches. There's only one explanation for it: the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And so Paul says in verse 17, "For if by the one man's offense death ruled through the one, much more shall those receiving the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Imputed righteousness has brought life to all through Jesus Christ. Death came by the first Adam, life through the second. There you have it. That's what the Scripture teaches. However, notice, although the righteousness which brings life is for all men, all people, verse 17 speaks of receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. This is where the doctrine of the original or inherent sin becomes very important to one's salvation. For how can anyone really believe that he has forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation by the free gift of God in Christ, if he does not first believe that he was condemned through Adam's sin? As I said at the beginning, the first Adam and the second Adam go together in God's plan. You can't receive the gifts of the second Adam by grace if you reject what happened with the first Adam. You can't be declared righteous by the fruits of Christ on the cross if you haven't received, also by faith, the teaching that you died when Adam sinned. You sinned when Adam sinned. So, You see that we may have life through the second Adam only if we recognize our death through the first Adam. Now, God isn't fooling with us in this teaching, no matter if the whole world rejects it. God is not playing tricks. He wants to save us. But His plan of salvation is His plan. You can't tinker with it. Let God be God. He's our Savior. He wants more for us than any man does, any human, any other religion, except the Christian faith. May God the Holy Spirit preserve among us the teaching of original or inherited sin as it is set forth in Holy Scripture. Only then may we receive by true faith what Paul calls the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. In this way, death will not rule us, but we shall rule with Christ in life eternal. God help us as He has helped us through the second Adam. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety. Remember that the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, conquered death, that we might live forever. Amen.